tonight we start a midweek sermon series based on the one that Pastor Justin Rossall published, and it's so good that I've invited Justin to join us at the end of the month. He's going to preach one of our Wednesday services. Since he's here, he might as well preach on a Sunday service as well. And tonight on the welcome booth, we have the prayer devotionals, the daily devotionals that go with this series. So please grab one for your family and read it daily. Let this be a guiding place for you. The topic of the sermon series is Thy Will Be Done, which is so good because that's all I've been doing for more than a month. I had a call, which if accepted would mean moving my family and leaving you. And so the prayer was supposed to be, God, thy will be done. And you were supposed to be praying the same thing. You weren't supposed to be praying, oh Lord, please let our pastor stay, or oh Lord, please get that gym guy out of here. We need to get rid of him. Your prayer was supposed to be, Lord, thy will be done, because your will is always better than our will. Your wishes are already better, always better than ours. And your desires are higher than human desires. And I think that's why our gospel focus tonight and for his sermon series is the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer gives us the focus of what our prayer life is supposed to be, how our relationship with God is restored, and how ultimately our Christian lives are supposed to be lived out. The disciples, whenever they saw Jesus doing his thing, they wanted to know how to do it themselves, how to do miracles, how to teach in parables like he did, but also praying. They would watch Jesus pray, and they came to him, and this is when he taught them the prayer. They simply said, Jesus, we want to pray like you're praying. Like, the way you pray seems real. The way you pray, you're connecting with the Father. The way you pray, Jesus, is the way we want to pray. So, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And I think that's part of what we're saying to God anytime we celebrate Lent. I mean, it doesn't really matter if we sing songs that rhyme with Balleluia in them. It doesn't necessarily matter if we put ashes on our forehead. None of that stuff's in Scripture. But what we're doing is we're adding meditations to our life intentionally. These are things that we choose to do intentionally, whether it's more prayer or more fasting or getting into Scripture on a daily basis more intentionally or adding ashes or coming to extra services on Wednesday nights. We do this intentionally because we want to make sure that our prayer life is even more connected to God than normally. And when Jesus teaches his followers to pray, he invites them to pray like he does. Don't just pray for what you need, he says, but be focused on God's will, being done here on earth as it is in heaven, which I like to say is kind of where we come in. Because God's will is being done in heaven. The question is, God's will going to be done in my life? Is God's will going to be done in this earth, in my life, in my home, in my workplace, in the places that I walk? And Jesus' entire ministry from start to finish was about bringing God's kingdom and God's reign to this earth as it already was in heaven. Lent is also a journey closer and closer to the cross. We inch closer and closer to the cross. We know what's about to happen to Jesus, and yet he continues on willingly. And when King Jesus rides into the capital city and there's shouts of Hosanna, when King Jesus ascends the throne of the cross, when he's crowned with thorns, when they nail his death sentence to the top of his cross with that same hammer they used to nail his hands and his feet, the whole time his focus is making God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does he mean by kingdom? What comes to mind when you think kingdom? Some of us think of castles. My favorite castle in the world is Neuschwanstein Castle in Germany. We've been there a couple times. And this is the castle that Disney patterned their castle at Disneyland after. The architectural design for the Disney version of this castle came up for auction on eBay not that long ago. Guess who bought the architectural designs for the Disney castle? Bob Goff, of course, right? He bid his wife's car for them. And then he won. And he says she now walks around town a lot more. And one day he hopes that he's going to build the Disney castle on his property. But I think all of us, we build castles all the time. We build castles out of our jobs, out of our families, out of our stuff. Maybe we do it because we want people to admire what we've done or who we are. But we build castles, monuments that talk about who we are. But Jesus didn't tell us to build castles. He said, "Let my kingdom come here. Help me build my kingdom." And there's a big difference. Because castles, they have moats around them that keep creepy people away. Kingdoms have bridges that let all the people in. And castles, they have dungeons in them for people who have messed up. Kingdoms, like God's kingdom, they have grace. There's one last thing castles have. At least I like to think they have. They have trolls. Castles have trolls. And maybe you have a few trolls in your life too. But the thing is, in God's kingdom, there are no trolls. Just sons and daughters. People might act like trolls. They might look like trolls. People might be treating you like a troll. But every single one of them is a son and daughter of God. And some of them are lost. But it doesn't change who God wants them to be. And so Lent is a reminder of how we're supposed to see other sinners when we consider our own sin. A big part of building Jesus' kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven is how you treat your trolls. A big evaluation that any of us should have of you as a Christian is how you treat your trolls. God wants us to see things his way. It's not going to happen if we're just sitting up at the tower of our castle looking down on the rest of the world, because Lent is a journey towards the cross. It's not a journey to the protection and safety of our castles. When you get closer and closer to the cross, you better believe God's will should be done, because crosses are dangerous and bloody. And it's the place that's surrounded by the most trolls. In fact, the most blood that Jesus brings is there on the cross with his forgiveness and grace. And that's God's will being done here on earth as well. So tonight is Ash Wednesday. It's the doorway to Lent, the passage closer to the cross. And the question is, why do we mark ourselves with ashes? Why did Christians start doing that sort of thing? And so I want to tell you a story. First off, just an admission that the church wasn't always a place of healing. Church wasn't always a place of love. It wasn't always a place focused on God's word. In fact, up until about the 18th century, it wasn't until about then that England stopped burning people at the stake for being heretics. Like, for example, I mean, we could come up and we could talk about infant baptism or the theology of communion or what you think about certain scriptures. And in a sense, if you didn't pass the test, and I was the bishop, I could have you burned at the stake. Now, if somebody could show me a Bible verse, I'm all about that. That's a joke. Oh my gosh, that's such a joke. But read the New Testament. It's simply not there. When did Jesus ever say to James and John or to Peter, "Oh, and by the way, when they disagree with you, burn them"? And yet, look at the history of the church. These sorts of things happen because people disagreed with us. And so, up until about the 18th century in England, this was happening. In fact, the church would set it up so that it was public entertainment for the community. Now, obviously, there's no verse in Scripture, and they were not doing God's will, and they were using the church's authority as a way of bullying, as a way of intimidation, and a way of controlling people. These public burnings sometimes lasted up to 2 hours. The person would stay alive up to 2 hours. It's a lot of torture. There's a weird tradition that started, though. And some say this is what really put an end to the burnings. Others say it was specifically the Protestant Reformation, because with the Protestant Reformation, Luther was calling out so many different practices. And although England, with their own English Reformation, practiced it for a while, they could no longer get away with it as the world continued to go through an enlightenment. But there's a weird tradition that Some said that once the mound of ashes had cooled off, those whose theology leaned towards the heretic, those who maybe saw that person as a prophet or as their pastor, they would go up and scoop up the ashes, and they would mark their bodies with that person's name or that person's theology. Thomas Cromwell said that he became a Protestant at the age of 9. There was an outspoken Protestant woman who was burned, and when he was there at the ashes and he was praying and he was crying, somebody scooped up some of the ashes and marked that name right on his body. He's like, that's when I became a Protestant Christian, at the age of 9. And it wasn't until later that he became the chief leader of the Protestant Reformation in England, and later on was even killed by the king because, once again, he didn't agree with what the king was doing. There's an image there that God uses coals and ashes to remind us that things can be reborn out of ash. Things can be reborn out of dust. When the prophet Isaiah was called into ministry, he didn't think he was worthy. He didn't think God's will could be done on earth as it is in heaven because he was too sinful. He told God, can't use me. I'm too sinful. I'm not worthy. And so God sent a messenger, an angel. It says in Isaiah 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. The ashes meant that the old had died, and now the new will be born out of them. And I think each of us has been sent messengers from God. We've all been sent messengers reminding us of the same thing. Sometimes it might literally be an angel, but most of the time it's people in your life whose words you carry on in your heads. Their encouragement to push you forward, to want to live your life better and differently and more sacrificially, to live your life for the Lord. Faith kindles faith, and they don't just see wildfires that are going on in your life. They use the ashes and they mark you with the name of Christ, or they mark you with the sign of the cross. They mark you for who you can become, not just who you were. Martin Luther did that. My grandfather, Dr. E. George Becker, he did that for me when I first had the calling to go into ministry. Parents, you got to be doing that stuff for your kids. Need to be messengers who challenge them to trust in God's power and not on their own power. Grandparents, the same for your grandkids, and so on and so forth. You, peace, you need to be doing that for each other. Messengers reminding people on behalf of the Lord of who people can become. In 1969, there was a book, Saint Watching. Saint Watching. And Phyllis McGinley asserts that the marvelous thing about saints is this: they're human. They're all simply human. They all have lost their tempers. They all get hungry. All the saints got mad at God. They were all egotistical. They all made mistakes. They all regretted them. But she says, this is what makes up a saint. They doggedly went blundering toward heaven. I think that's beautiful. Doggedly went blundering toward heaven. Before we receive the ashes tonight, would you bow your heads with me? And I ask you to pray for two things. First, ask God how his will can be done in your life as it is in heaven. And as God shows you that, think of someone who needs a messenger and how you can mark them for who they are becoming. These are our prayers, O God. Be with your people. Speak to us in ways that we can understand. that we can follow our Lord Jesus more fully. We pray in his name and that his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.